asked, when they asked me more questions about our worship, about our preaching, and what's going on. And they found out that I've begun a series of sermons on Jews. One of them, how long is that going to last? I don't know. I don't have a block bolting out yet, so I don't know. But I want to assure you that though this is the third sermon, we're only going to get to the end of the second verse. And that doesn't mean the 24 verses, we're going to get to that 36th sermon. We are going to do it more quickly, and we are going to take I hope it will help us understand not just the book of Jude, but more of God's word, more of God himself. So this morning we're going to concentrate on the second verse out of the three, verse 1 and 2. This is indeed the word of the living God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May the mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you that your word stands firm fixed in the heavens, and that word has been made manifest among us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Came into the world, and we by faith have beheld his glory. Glory of the Father, and only Son, filled with grace and truth. We pray that grace and truth would infiltrate our hearts and minds this morning, so that we have a clear vision of who you are, what this world is like, and what it will be. You are our hearts and minds now, we pray. Keep us from sin, error, and distraction. May all glory be to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Greetings are important. There are a lot of casual greetings, there are a lot of insincere greetings. I think about them out for a walk on the trails and around our home, we run into people, and sometimes people are very friendly. Sometimes they just say, "Hey, go back. How's it going?" And they keep walking. And we think about that. How's it going? But they really don't care how it's going. We just come and see it. We come to say that to her. You know, sometimes when you're more serious, like you'll find something is going on, so we have a family, and you will stop and have a discussion. You want to know what's ahead of you, and they want to know what's behind you. You're passing on information. You're helping each other, encouraging each other, and enjoying that person isn't necessarily a believer, or they're enlightened, or enjoying the world that God is doing, and we don't give glory to its maker. We should always be giving glory to its maker. I have a friend in New Brunswick. He's climbed up Mount Katahdin in Maine. Now, Mount Katahdin is the end of the Appalachian Trail. And forgive me if I say Appalachian, because I met somebody from Appalachian, but he told me that's how it's supposed to be pronounced. I heard it down below, so you can say it wrong. But if you run into somebody from there, they might correct. Anyway, he climbed up Mount Katahdin. They got to the top of this mountain, and here are these two men, and they're just standing there, and they're just taking in the view. And of course, you know, felt like there's he starts to talk to them, and he realizes they're a little standoffish. And they tell him, "We just got here. We have hiked the entire trail." You realize he was intruding on a private moment. They were enjoying the achievement. All these weeks they've been hiking along through the mountains. Now they come to the end of a line. They come to Mount Katahdin. There they were standing with them. We felt rather embarrassed and withdrew. I think it was appropriate. But you know what? In the Christian life, the closer we get to our goal, the more willing we should be to share that glory and that outlook with others. We should be willing to rejoice with those who are just coming in at the last hour, as it were. And we can't have the same appreciation for climbing that mountain if you haven't walked all the way to get here in the first place. If you just drove up and parked in the parking lot, you know, it took an hour and a half to climb up the hill. It's no big deal for somebody who's spent we need to be prepared to share with others and not on the basis of their merit. That's what the parable of the workers in the vineyard is all about, after all, isn't it? There are those who work all day, and then they were upset because the people who have worked all day a little bit got the same reward. Yeah, that's how it's going to be in hell. There are going to be those who are going to repent later in life. Now, there are lots and lots of it. It's been statistically shown that the majority of people who persevere in the Christian life begin early. As decades go by, fewer and fewer people are converted. Not to leave us without any hope. It's just a reality. But those who are near to the Lord should be willing to share the sights that they are seeing with those who have come in at the last hour. We should be willing to wish well others. And that's what Jude is doing here when he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In a way, you can see Jude coming in at a late hour. He had not believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, until after his resurrection. Whether he was converted before or after the Apostle Paul, we don't know. But he's a late comer, as it were. And he's not an apostle. This greeting that he gives is common in many of the epistles of Paul, Peter, James, Paul and Peter. Oh, give apostolic blessings that very much echo what Jude is saying here. And I think it's important for us to think about that for a moment. We don't need a priest. We don't need an apostle. We don't even need a lawfully ordained minister, or an elder, or a deacon to bless others. And we don't need to be in any of those positions to be a blessing to others. We, as servants of Jesus Christ, on the same footing, with the same authority of Jude, have the right to say to others, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. But it's important that when we say those things, we actually think about them. We mean, how's it going? It's easy for us to get stock phrases, little pat saying, and not really think about what we're saying. And that's why I think it's worth taking a few minutes this morning and concentrating on it and encouraging you to be a blessing to one another. To truly speak words of grace and encouragement to one another. Because these are encouraging words. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Again, we can just let it roll off our tongue and not really mean it. Or we could have thought about it and understood it at one time, but forgotten. Let's think about other forms of address, other salutations and greetings and things that we say. People still say goodbye. But how many people understand the etymology, the origin? Where did that come from? Do you know? It's a contraction or a change. God be with you. That's what people would say when they heard it. They would actually say, God be with you. But go with God. May the Lord take you on your journey, whether it's long or far. May the Lord, long or short, to hear it. You get the point. It doesn't matter how far someone's going next door, they're going across the world. We should want God to be with them, whether they're going to the house next door or whether they're traveling to the other side of the planet. We want God to go with them and protect them and preserve them. Even when we're attracted to goodbye, we often forget, what does that mean? We can say blessings to people, but what do we mean by blessing? Lord bless you. We frequently bless you when someone sneezes. We need to be purposeful in our words. We need to think about what we're saying and say it with conviction and meaning. I believe that's what Jesus is doing here. He's not, studying. What he's saying. He's not just saying, okay, well, I read some other Christian letters, and this is how it all began, so there's not God's word for us. And it's God's word that is in us and used by us as we talk to others. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let's begin at the end, shall we? Be multiplied to you. That is ever increasing, growing, expanding, becoming more and more. That's why we think about peace. How could peace increase? Hostilities escalate. Wars get not in peace. But that percolates in your mind as we look at the meaning of most of these words that Jude uses to describe the blessing that we are to have from God and to be to one another. Remember, he's a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the call. That is God's elect, the chosen people, not Israel. Israel of God. Jew and Gentile, all who are called according to his purpose. Loved by God, kept, preserved for Jesus Christ. That's who Jude is writing, and that's who we are. So he says, may mercy be multiplied to you. Now, mercy is a beautiful word. And our God is a merciful God. And we should never lose sight of what a beautiful concept this is. Even though, if we truly understand it, it should lay us very low. A.W. Pink, in his Attributes of God, says, mercy presupposes sin. He's absolutely right. He goes on to give an example. I never thought of this. Thank you for bringing it to my head. He says, think about the unfallen angels. The unfallen angels. Angels that kept their place. Who's going to mention them later on? Remember those unfallen angels. Mentions the fallen, he mentions the unfallen. They did not rebel against God. They didn't go with the devil. He is more than hell. But they kept their places. They do not receive any mercy from God. But they are the recipients of his sovereign grace. They know God's grace. But they don't experience his mercy, at least not personally. They observe God's mercy to others. Because they said mercy presupposes sin. Who needs mercy? Not the innocent, but the guilty. And so when we're going to cry out to God for mercy, we're saying three things. We're saying, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I am to blame. I deserve punishment. We're also saying, I don't want punishment. I don't want what I deserve. You should always be very careful about demanding what you deserve, what you think you deserve. So the reality may be really different from what you think you deserve. The wages of sin is death in our society. Nothing we deserve. Our catechism puts a strong resentment that every sin deserves, even the smallest sin deserves. God wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. That's what we deserve. That's what we have coming to us. We cry out for mercy, we think, I'm guilty. That would be hard. We're saying we're helpless. Second, not only am I guilty, but I'm helpless. Like, I can't do anything about it. You might go to court and be found guilty, and the judge might order you to pay $1 million fine. And now you want mercy, even though you felt guilty, because you don't have $1 million to pay. You don't have that, what is required of you. And we don't know what's required of us, because the Lord God requires of us perfect, heartfelt obedience in thought, in word, and deed, in our speech, in our actions, even in our thought life. We're to give God everything. We're not to deviate from His perfect standard. We're not to sin against Him in any way.
will make a decision to make transgressive to the law. This is so it puts it in need of mercy. So guilty will help. But the third thing we're saying when we cry out for mercy, this is beautiful, this is the point. When we cry out for mercy, we're crying to the one who knows is able to pardon us and help us. He's able to deal with us in mercy. Our God is certainly a merciful God. You can get on the report, or I guess I'll just Google it, go to Bible Gateway. See how many times mercy appears as a descriptor of God throughout the Bible. For those who think that God of the Old Testament is harsh, I think there are 400 references to the word mercy. 300 of them are in the Old Testament. And one of the most beautiful comes when God brings his people out of Egypt and he brings them to Mount Sinai. He delivers to them his holy law, that law, as Moses was collecting the tablets of stone they were busily breaking. Moses comes down, remember, casts down the Ten Commandments, written on stone, crushes them, they're broken. God is merciful. He's not going to destroy the people of Egypt. Because he was merciful to us in the Garden of Eden. God continues to show mercy. And Moses cries out to God after the incident of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 33. Well, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." Moses asks God to show himself, and he says, "Show me your glory," verse 18. And the Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." You know that Moses is hidden under the hand of God, cleft of the rock, as the Lord passes by. And we read this in verse chapter 34. Moses goes back up the mountain with the tablets of stone, the second tablets of stone. The Lord commanded him, taking him the two tablets of stone, verse 5, chapter 34. The Lord descended in a cloud. The cloud stood there before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love and thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By the way, who of my own is clear to you? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and children to the children's children, the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed his head toward you and worship. I hope we're able to follow through that. Moses said to the Lord, "Show me your glory." Like, okay, you may see my glory, but you can only see it from behind. You can't see my face. I'm going to cover you with my hand in the cleft of the rock, and then when I pass by, I lift my hand and you will behold my glory. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is to be merciful. Notice what he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Merciful and gracious. Mercy presupposes sin. Grace doesn't require sin. Now, sin requires grace, but let's keep the order straight. Mercy is God's withholding of his judgment. Grace is the positive outpouring of the love of God. The two go together. You can't receive mercy without grace. There are many people who receive grace without mercy. They know God's love. They know all His good gifts. They refuse to acknowledge that they come from God. They refuse to thank God for His good gifts. And they find themselves under His justice. I remember listening to Arson Sproul speak about it. I can't remember when or where. But he says, you know, people say, I'm not just. That's something that should never be uttered by the Christian. We don't want justice. We want mercy. And mercy is not the absence of justice. Justice requires that sin be punished. And God, in His mercy, has not poured out His judgment on us, but on His Son. Jesus did not receive mercy from the Father's hand on Calvary. He received the full weight of God's justice. We should not want to see the full weight of God's justice fall on anyone. Not just our friends and family, not just the people that we like, but even our enemies. Jesus told us to pray for them. Jesus Himself prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our mercy. That's what would you wish for us? We're not praying that mercy would increase for you, that go on sinning so that God will have more opportunity to show you mercy. That's not what we want. When we're praying that mercy will always, they will understand a deeper appreciation of what it means for God to be merciful. We'll understand the position of the publican, the sinner, the parable of Matthew, so the Pharisee is so proud that he's not like anyone else, and the asks that he died, he's righteous, he's not like this sinner over here. Wouldn't you lift his eyes to heaven? He himself had a chance to cry out, God, be merciful for me, the sinner. Our blessing on one another, it will come to a deeper appreciation of just how merciful our God is. It is His glory to have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and to show compassion on whom He will show compassion. We want to see that increasing. Secondly, Jude, and you and I, like Jude, should want to see peace increase. We should make mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Peace. I said earlier, how can peace increase? You know, you either have more or you're not. How can you have more peace? Apparently, you can. Your Jude says it, but think back to the book of Isaiah. You know, it's been a while since we looked at chapter 6, but it's chapter 9. It's a fairly well-known chapter when we tend to look at least in December. For thus a child is born, for thus a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Increase of the peace of Christ will have no end. He rules in peace. Well, we have to understand what peace is. It's not simply the cessation of war and hostility. It is, first and foremost, peace with God, or most importantly, it's most important, peace with God. I encourage you to take time to read through Romans chapter 5 this afternoon. I'm going to read it all now, but I encourage you to read Romans chapter 5 and see how peace Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5. And it goes on and on and on. This peace that Philippians 4 fulfills passes understanding. Remember that was one of the top two verses in the Bible where I was a child. I didn't understand how peace could be. Beyond understanding. He said, we have a comprehension of it, but we can't fully explain what it means to have peace with God. We can understand what it means to live at peace with others. We stop railing against them, we stop yelling, we stop fighting, we stop contending. We can understand the cessation of hostility in that regard. I hope you all experience what it means to come to peace with God. Maybe you didn't realize. Maybe you're at war with God. Maybe you never were. God was great. Called you from early days. You don't remember a time when there was a hostility between you and the Lord. You can be a religious person. You hear hostile to God. The Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, was a very religious person. He talks about how religious he was, how he was a Hebrew among Hebrews. As to the law, Paul was a Pharisee. He understood everything about external righteousness. He knew all the rules and he kept them. But he was hostile to God. He lived by the true God. The scriptures that he claimed to know and understand. And that's why when Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, he has to ask Saul, why are you fighting against me? Why are you persecuted? Paul was hostile to the God he claimed to know. But peace came to his soul as he sat blind, uneating, undrinking, contemplating what that experience meant until Ananias comes and says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And one of the most startling verses in the book of Acts is the Bible. Something like scales fell from his eyes. Newton would write, I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. That's what Paul experienced when Ananias came and laid hands on the cradle. Something like scales fell from his eyes. All his defenses were undone. All his hostility to God ceased. And he knew for the first time in his life the true meaning of peace because he was experiencing it. I've been that question and characterized by conflict, inner conflict with the disciples of Jesus Christ, conflict with God. But now that's all over, and he knows peace. He knows what it means to be at peace with God, no longer in enemies, no longer under his judgment. He received mercy and peace, and these flow from God's love. That's why we really bless people. We don't just want adversity, peace. We want the love of God to increase and have a deeper appreciation and understanding of what it means. Again, I'm thankful to A.W. Pink for his attributes of God. An easy read if you've never read them. Hardly recommend it to you. Some very good points, maybe some difficult points that you can do a issue with, but for the most part, it's a good beginning look at the nature of God. And he says in the section on the love of God, he says in Scripture, we read of God being three things. First, in John 4:24, we read God is spirit, not a spirit. A spirit. I don't know what you thought about Mr. Short Catechism. When you ask, what is God? He said, God. pure spirit. He is the spirit. Put our definition before I make it definitely. He is the spirit. But God is also described as light in John's gospel. God is light. There is no darkness at all. I read that first one. And then in the third place, we read about God, that He is Spirit, He is light, and then in the first result, God said, He is God. Now I know our scroll is right, and he says, you know, God is not blah, blah, blah. His love. He is holy, 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 and that's His holiness. It is an attribute that could condition all other attributes of God. His mercy is a holy mercy. His justice is a holy justice. His love is a holy love. Even His wrath is a holy wrath. Yes, the overarching principle of God's character is holy. And we do well to remember that and come back to Him and bow before Him in reverence and awe. The fear of the Lord is something we need to recultivate.
Difficult love. I hope you were paying attention last Sunday.
not to spoke to us about God's love. This is what we are doing here for us. And we're doing increasing the abundance of this love. A multiplication of love. Not simply an addition of love. And I know it's not in vogue in regular school curriculum to teach children the multiplication theorem anymore. But I hope that some of you still know it. I'm old enough to still remember the multiplication table being taught in school and have made use of them. What's the fun of multiplication? Well, pretty fast. If you want to know how many 12-12s did you do, right? But all the 12-12s and then add them all up. Frequently 12, that's 12, 144. You did right both ways, you come up with the same answer. No one is much faster. And so when God calls us to bless one another with a multiplication of these attributes of God, which are also the Christian graces that we portray to one another. Mercy, peace, love. It's so exponential, not in dribs and drabs, not a little bit here, a little bit there. Worth thinking about this because so many of the New Testament epistles contain this kind of language. And it's easy just to say, well, you know, I've read them all, just gloss over and say, well, what's the point here? The point here is that you don't have to be an apostle to be a blessing. And you can give an apostolic blessing. Even today, where there are no longer any apostles, when we have the same heart and mind of those servants who saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, so that we who have only beheld him by faith and long to see him in the flesh can be a blessing to his people. And may God indeed give us grace to do this. Heavenly Father, God of all grace and comfort, the Father of mercies, who cry out to you, make us a blessing. Make us the blessing of those who curse us. Especially teach us to bless those who have already been blessed by you. We greet our fellow citizens.